This Christmas Sunday, I want to turn your attention once more to the Christmas story. Last Sunday, we spent the morning considering those things that the Christmas story, the story of Jesus' birth, would reveal to us, would remind us of, especially related to God. What we see of Him in the story of Christ's birth. We begin with this, that God, He is the compassionate God. Aren't you glad for that this morning? God's response to a world long laying in sin and error pining. God's response to a world lost in darkness, lost in wickedness, and rebellion against Him. In Romans, the message is made clear, the world, mankind, us in our sin, we were enemies of God. God's response to us like that, humanity like that, at its worst, with nothing redeemable in us or about us, God's response was a sympathetic concern for our condition and a desire to do something about it. And that because God, our God, He's a compassionate God, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and mercy. It's the verse of Scripture and really the verse of Christmas. For God so loved the world in their sin and error pining, in their wickedness and darkness and rebellion, in their sin, God still so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Compassion for this world, for its and for our sin condition, but more than that, a compassion for us, for you and for me, for whatever would plague us today. God has a sympathetic concern for whatever distresses you this morning. And with that as well, a desire to do something about whatever it is that distresses you. His compassion for you would make Him to be your healer today, the lifter of your head, the restorer of your joy. His compassion for you would make Him to be your liberator today, set you free from the chains that have enslaved you. God, He is the compassionate God. He is. But really best to personalize that, God, He is compassionate toward you. He's compassionate towards me. He's compassionate towards us. He is. God does the extraordinary, even through the most ordinary. That to simply say this through you and me in this place. Oh, believe it this morning. God can do the extraordinary. This, our excitement. This, our anticipation. This, our expectation with each and every Sunday, with each and every Wednesday, with each and every devotional time, with each and every time we would gather with one another and we would gather in the presence of the Lord. This, our great expectation that day, ordinary as it would be, this Sunday, just another ordinary Sunday, you might say. Your devotional time, just like what you did yesterday, just like what you're going to do tomorrow, time in the Word, time in the prayer, just another ordinary devotional time, you might call it. Oh, but what an opportunity that ordinary moment becomes for God to do the most extraordinary thing in you and through you. And we concluded, God is sovereign. He has all authority. He rules and reigns over all the affairs of all man. Proverbs 19 and verse 21, many are the plans in a man's heart, But you know it. It's the Lord's purpose that prevails. One translation says it this way: people may plan all kinds of things, but the Lord's will is going to be done. It's true for Joseph. It's true for Mary, the birth of Jesus. It's true related to this country, our culture, even the world. Most of all, it's true for your life. It's true for my life. In the midst of the frustrating, in the midst of the confusing, in the midst of the discouraging, in the midst of all that doesn't make even just a little bit of sense, we can rest in this truth that God, He is the sovereign God. He is always and only in complete control. In it all, over it all. He has all authority. His plans will prevail. His will be done. The message is this: no matter the current story of our lives, the current circumstances, how out of control they would appear to be, no matter the appearance of chaos, confusion, disorder, and disarray, God is still the author writing your story. And through it all, even every detail of it, He is positioning you for the great reveal, the chapter to come, where He brings it all together for His glory, for His name, for your good, and for your future. He's positioning you so you can see more clearly and see once again that He has proved Himself faithful to you and His word true to you. Last week, it's not all that there would be to consider, really just a few things to draw your attention to that maybe you would see a bit more clearly from the Christmas story. This morning, I want to change the focus from last week, the Christmas story and what it reveals to us, what it reminds us of God, to this week. The Christmas story, and from it, how we best respond to it. First, let me share with you this: our surrender. I believe it's a good place to start because probably it would be true. All the rest that we'll consider this morning is going to flow from this first, our surrender. Let me share with you a couple of thoughts here. First is this: we surrender ourselves in salvation. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, the angelic message to Joseph: you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Really, the response is as simple as his name, if you will. He is the Savior. So then, how do we respond? How do we rightly respond to the birth of the Savior? We let him save us. We make him to be our Savior. We surrender. We stop the striving. We stop the trying to find and trying to make our own way to God. Isn't that what this world does? Always trying to find their own way to God. No, I won't surrender my life to Jesus. No, I won't surrender my life to His Lordship. I'll be good. I'll make sure the good outweighs the bad. I'll be nice to my neighbor. I'll make a deal with the big man upstairs, and it'll all be fine. He'll let me in when I get there and stand before Him. All the time, the tendency, the nature of humanity, we want to fight against what God has planned rather than to surrender ourselves to it. This is His plan of salvation, Jesus. Just Jesus. Only Jesus. And so then the best response in light of the message of His birth, we surrender ourselves to His salvation. We let Jesus, who is the one who saves us after all from our sin, we let Him save us. We confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. We believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead so that we can be saved. so that Jesus, the one so named because he saves people from sin, so that he, Jesus, can be our Savior. Save us from sin. Save us from sin's consequence, which is death and ultimately an eternal hell. If you're here this morning and you've not yet surrendered yourself to Jesus, just going to say it the way it is, though I don't mean to sound rude or mean, you've not responded rightly to the Christmas story. You've not responded rightly to the message of his birth. This is the right response. This is the best response. No longer making our own way. No longer trying to make deals with God. We surrender to him and make Jesus named because he's the Savior who saves us from sin. We let him, we make him to be our Savior. If you're here this morning and you've already done that, listen to me. Be reminded today of who your Savior is. Be reminded today. You are not saved by what you do, but rather by who you know. It's not about you being here this morning. It's not about what you just put in the offering a few minutes ago. It's not about your family. It's not about your family heritage. It's not about all that you do for him. Even all that you do for the church. It's not about your serving. It's not about your devotional time. It's not about all that you know about him. It's about you knowing him. It's about your relationship with him. You're here this morning. I can see you. Probably, because I know the generosity of this people in this church, probably you just put something in the offering. You're great givers. I know many of you, as I look around the room, you'll be here tomorrow. You'll be serving those that come through that need to be blessed with extra groceries, especially this week. I know many of you are involved. You're on the cleaning team. You're helping in the nursery. You're on the children's church list. I know. I see who you are. I know that you're doing all of this. And yet still I ask you this morning, but do you know him? Still I ask you this morning, not to discount all of that, but to never mind all of that. How's your relationship with him? Do you love him? Do you enjoy his presence? Do you long for communion with him? Do you love doing things for him? Yes, you do. You love coming to church for him. You love putting in the offering for him. You love volunteering for him. You love being here on Mondays for him. You love helping in nursery for him. You love all of these things. Do you love him? Just him. From one who all too well knows how all too easy it can be to fall prey to the doing good, serving him good, knowing lots about him, and yet misprioritizing the simple knowing him. From one who has a long history of struggling with that, let me encourage you today, simply this: surrender to him. Know him, the one who saves you from your sin, the one who is your Savior. Second thought related to this still this morning, maybe more applicable for us in the room, we surrender ourselves in submission to him, to his will. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, listen, he had in mind This is what Joseph has planned. This is what Joseph is going to do. He's going to be careful because he's righteous. He's a man of integrity. He's a man that's sensitive. He's a man that's compassionate. He's going to do things the right way. But this Joseph has a plan. Joseph knows exactly what he's going to do. Careful in doing it, but he's going to do it. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son. You'll give him the name Jesus, because he'll save his people from sin. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said. The virgin will be with child, will give birth to a son. They'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, the man who planned to divorce Mary, the man who knew exactly what he was going to do it right, but he knew exactly what he was going to do. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, and she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. One writes this, Jesus' earthly father is a small town carpenter who lives in Nazareth. Why him? Why Joseph? A major part of the answer lies in his reputation. And he gives it up for Jesus. Nazareth viewed Joseph as we might view an elder, deacon, or Bible class teacher. Now what? His fiancée is blemished, tainted, pregnant. He's righteous, godly. The law says stoner, love says forgiver, and Joseph is caught in the middle. Then comes the angel's announcement. She carries the Son of God in her womb. But who's going to believe that? Joseph makes his decision. He swapped his Torah studies for a pregnant fiance and an illegitimate son and made the big decision. Listen now. Of discipleship. He placed God's plan ahead of his own. Maybe that's it. The best way for us to consider this surrender that is submission. It's discipleship. And what really is discipleship? It's placing his plan ahead of your own. Do you have a plan? You have a plan. And you're good people, so you're going to carry out your plan in a good way. You're going to do right. You're going to be compassionate and kind in carrying out your plan. But what if God comes to you with a different plan? Discipleship, the surrender that is submission, prioritizing His will ahead of yours, giving up even your reputation for his glory. The author continues with the story of Joseph. Joseph, the quiet father of Jesus, rather than make a name for himself, he made a home for Christ. And because he did, a great reward came his way. He called his name Jesus. Cue up the millions who have spoken the name of Jesus and look at the person selected to stand at the front of the line. Joseph. Of all the saints, of all the sinners, prodigals and preachers who have spoken the name Joseph, a blue-collar, small-town construction worker, spoke it first. He cradled the wrinkled-faced Prince of Heaven, and with an audience of angels and pigs and shepherds, whispered, Jesus. You will be called Jesus. The author concludes. Seems right, don't you think? Joseph gave up his name, so Jesus let Joseph say his. The same is true of Mary. The angelic announcement to her, she doesn't understand. It's her response to the angel. How can this be? This is impossible. The angel replies, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. the power of the Most High overshadow you. The Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God, for nothing is impossible with God. And do you remember Mary's response? Really, in many ways, not unlike Joseph's. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Maybe that's it. The best way to consider this surrender that is submission. It's availability. It's impossible. Doesn't seem right. Doesn't make sense. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Not the way things are supposed to happen. It's that. And yet still the response from us, I am the Lord's servant. I've never done that before. That's not really my forte. I'm not sure that's my gifting. I don't even know that that's how things are supposed to go, or how they're supposed to be, or how they're supposed to happen. And yet, in spite of all those questions, oh, but I am the Lord's servant. Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll say what you want me to say. I am your servant, and I surrender myself to you. I make myself available to you. Can I ask you this morning, have you surrendered to him like that? Maybe I would ask the question this way. Are there things in your life that you've not surrendered to him like that? Maybe the best is to consider it in light of the old hymn. You know it. All to Jesus I surrender. Listen now. All to him I freely give. Have you given all? I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures, will, plan, anything of my agenda, anything of my reputation, all that forsaken, take me, Jesus. Take me now. All to Jesus I surrender. Make me, Savior, wholly thine. Let me feel thy Holy Spirit. Truly know that thou art mine. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. In your own way, just even in this moment, would you tell him? All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Our confidence is the second thing this morning. Matthew includes this commentary on the angelic visit to Joseph, the birth of Jesus. Verse 22 of Matthew chapter 1, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. In Luke's account, we're introduced to a man named Simeon, who, when Jesus is presented in the temple, Simeon sees Joseph and Mary and blesses them and blesses the child. And we read this, his concluding prayer. Lord, he said, now I can die content, for I have seen him as you promised me I would. I have seen the Savior you've given to the world. If anything this morning, you have to hear me this morning. If anything, the Christmas story, the birth of Jesus the Savior, if anything, it proves to us, it shouts to us the simple truth that God's word is true. Our right response then, oh, may there be a newfound faith and confidence that you have in his word, in all his promises. Let hope overflow in you and from you this morning, because his word is true in your circumstances, in your life. Let it be that you hold unswervingly to that hope you profess, because his word is true always It's true. Hundreds of years, even if you go back to the garden, thousands of years, God's promise of a redeemer, a savior, and then the waiting that begins. And think of it in the context of Israel waiting for their Messiah, from Egyptian bondage to the promised land, waiting, through the judges and kings, waiting, through all the prophets, waiting, through an era of devastation, confusion. The people of Israel scattered in exile, the temple destroyed, Jerusalem destroyed, the economic, the political life of Israel in ruins, waiting, waiting, waiting. But still, the word of God, one that would come from Bethlehem, who would rule Israel. And there in the manger lies the one. There in the manger lies then the clear message. No matter the circumstances of life, no matter the length of time, his word, oh, his word, it's always true. I don't know what promises you're holding to this morning, but I would just encourage you. I believe in light of the Christmas story, this would be the right response from you today. Keep holding on. He's faithful. His word is true. His promises are true. The song says it this way. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. This is my confidence. You've never failed me. I know the night won't last. Your word will come to pass. Some of you need to hear me this morning. The night won't last. His word will come to pass. Your promise still stands. Oh, this my confidence. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. His word, listen to me this morning. He is your healer. Listen to me. His promise still stands. Listen to his word this morning. He is your protector. Oh, there's such a bondage of fear that exists. Be careful, child of God. Listen, the news, what's happening, the doctor's report, how prevalent things are in our society, it doesn't change this, that the Lord, he is your protector, and his promise still stands. You do not live in fear. You ought not to live in fear. In Psalm 91, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He'll save you, listen to me. He'll save you from the fowler's snare, from the deadly pestilence. He'll cover you with his feathers. Under his wings you'll find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, the plague that destroys. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand. It will not come near you. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is your refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will be near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. They will lift you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Oh, for the church of Jesus Christ and believers to once again simply put their hope and confidence in what the word of the Lord would say to us. Bound by fear this morning, listen, you can be set free as you put your confidence in him. His promise still stands. Listen to his word. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. His promise still stands. His word is true. His word is true today. Not only are we set free from fear, we're set free even from the fear of death. Because this, our confidence, his promise still stands. And one day, we will go from here straight to there to be forever and ever with him. Listen, his word, he's coming. He said he would come, and he did. He said he would come again, and he will. Listen to me, child of God. Listen to me this morning. Don't believe the scoffers. Don't get caught up in the scoffing. His promise still stands. The day of the Lord will come. In Psalm 146, happy are those who have the God of Jacob to help them and who depend on the Lord their God, the creator of heaven, earth, and sea, and all that is in them. He who always keeps his promise. Oh, let faith arise in your heart this morning. Let hope overflow in you and from you. He always keeps his promises. This is our confidence. His promise still stands. Number three this morning, our rejoicing. The angel's message, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. It is the message of great joy. It is the message that brings great joy and rejoicing. At Christmas, we then sing, O come, Emmanuel. And because he did, we sing as well, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel. Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. In a few months we'll sing again. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. And so do you remember? Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian. Lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ, our King. Oh, don't you know it's true? Because of Jesus, ours is the greatest reason for rejoicing. A number of years ago, a remarkable Christmas card was published. It pictured a minister falling asleep in his study on Christmas morning and then dreaming of a world in which Jesus had never come. Think of it for a moment. In his dream, the man saw himself walking through his house, but as he looked, he saw no stockings hung on the chimney, no Christmas tree, no wreaths of holly, no Christ to comfort and gladden hearts or to save us. He then walked onto the street outside, but there was no church with its spire pointing toward heaven. When he came back and sat down in his library, he realized that every book about the Savior had disappeared. The minister dreamed that the doorbell rang and that a messenger asked him to visit a friend's poor dying mother. He reached her home, and as his friend sat and wept, he said, I have something here that will comfort you. But as he opened his Bible to look for a familiar promise, there was no gospel. There was no promise of hope, no promise of salvation. All he could do was bow his head and weep with his friend and his mother in bitter despair. 2 days later, he stood beside her coffin and conducted her funeral service. But there was no message of comfort, no words of a glorious resurrection, no thought of a mansion awaiting her in heaven. There was only dust to dust and ashes to ashes and one long eternal farewell. Finally, he realized Christ hadn't come. And the minister burst into tears, weeping bitterly in his sorrowful dream. Oh, but then he awoke. And from his study where he had previously dreamed, he now heard the church choir singing, Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come, ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. The Christmas card concludes with the minister, a great shout of joy, praise bursting from his lips, rejoicing. Aren't you glad this morning? No need to wonder what it would be like if he hadn't come, because to us, a Savior has been born. No wonder then the angel's message, I bring you good news of great joy. We rejoice today. Listen to me. Rejoice today. Rejoice that the Savior has come. Rejoice that life has come. That hope is ours because of Jesus. One writes this, In our post-enlightenment world, especially in university settings, it's a popular belief that there is no such thing as the supernatural. What the resurrection means then is that this is wrong. There's something more to this world, something that can bring people back from the dead. And if that is true, then that means it comes to a point in your life where it seems there is no hope, where it seems like even death is inevitable and there's no way to escape it. Well, death is not the end. There's more. There's hope no matter what. This is our reason for rejoicing this morning. There's hope no matter what, because Jesus has come. We rejoice in the future. We rejoice in the eternity that is ours because Jesus has come. One devotional writer, imagine walking down the beach, picking up a handful of sand, and then picking out that one grain, that single grain would seem insignificant compared to all the sand in your hand. Now, compared to all the sand on the beach, that one single grain, then compare it to all the sand on every beach and in every desert, on the whole planet, that one single grain. Imagine that one grain of sand represents your entire lifetime in this world. All the mountains upon mountains of sand on the planet, all the lifetimes that those grains represent, would just be, listen now, the beginning of eternity. Now, imagine you lived the worst possible life in this world, a lifetime of hardship and difficulties. I don't want to diminish the suffering some people go through, but if that one grain of sand represents an entire lifetime of struggle, it would pale in comparison to the mind-boggling bounty of sand in the entire world. He concludes with a quote, "In light of heaven, the worst suffering on earth will be seen to be no more serious than one night in an inconvenient hotel." All the suffering, compare it to eternity. This is what Paul says. Our light and momentary suffering will pale in comparison. Can I remind you? This is the reason for your rejoicing. What you're living right now, that's one grain of sand. There's an eternity of grains of sand. You know how it'll be in heaven. No sorrow there. No weeping, no mourning there. No sickness there. That one grain filled with some pain for you now, listen, there's an entire eternity of grains of sand where there will be nothing that will plague you. No despair, no discouragement, no depression. No nothing evil, no nothing sorrowful, no nothing mournful of this world. Instead, forever and ever, the eternal glory of our Lord. Rejoice today in him. The angels declared it to be so. This is the message of good news and great joy. So then respond rightly to the message. Be filled. It's a message of great joy. You ought not to leave here sad this morning because it's a message of great joy that you've heard. You ought not to be discouraged this week because it's a message of great joy that we're living in. Saturday ought to be the greatest of days because it's the message of great joy. Our Savior has come. We rejoice in him. Let there be rejoicing in your heart. Let there be rejoicing in your spirit. Let it be words of rejoice. Come on, Christian, be more careful how you talk. Let it be more and more the words of rejoicing and less the words of doom and gloom. You're talking all about the grain of sand. Let's talk more about the whole beach of sand that awaits us in glory. Let it be the quality of joy and rejoicing that others see in you. Rejoice today in the Lord. Really, it's true. There's no bad news that ought to compromise or overshadow the good news. There's no bad news. There's no bad news that can compromise. Only if we let it. It doesn't in and of itself. There's nothing that can compromise the good news, a Savior born. There's no bad news that can overshadow that and make that to be insignificant in light of, oh no, the terrible thing that we're going through. No, there's no bad news that ought to. There's no bad news that can overshadow that. I say that to say this. There's no one, there's no thing that ought to silence your rejoicing. There's no one, no thing that can take away your joy. I don't say it to sound rude or mean, but listen to me. Some of you need to stop letting people take from you your joy. You're giving them power they don't have. Why are you doing that? Listen to me. Some of you need to stop letting the devil take from you your joy. He doesn't have the power to do that. You're relinquishing control to him. You're letting him take from you what doesn't belong to him. Don't let the devil do that. Don't let people do that. Don't let circumstances in life. There's nothing. There's no one that ought to. Because there's no one, there's nothing that can take the joy from you. Psalm 146, once more. Happy are those who have the God of Jacob to help them. Is he your God this morning? He is. Oh, happy then you ought to be. Next, our imitation. We just say it simply like this. This is the right response to the Christmas story. Be like him. Love like God loves. For God so loved the world. Give like God gives. When it said, we're no more like God than when we give. You want to be like him? Be generous. Let your love translate into action, even the kind that is giving of yourself, of your time, of your wealth and resources. No greater love has this than the one who lays down his life for another. Show compassion like him. Listen to me, church, a message we need to hear today. Be defined by holiness just as he is. Can I remind you? The command of Scripture. Listen to me now. This is the word of the Lord. You are to be holy even as he is. Church, we have grown too comfortable in this world. There is way too much of the world in each and every one of us. When the command of Scripture, the dictate, the mandate for our life is that we're to be holy like he is. Some of us this morning, the best response that we could have to the message of Jesus is to be like him and let go of some of the stuff we need to let go of. Because that doesn't look like him. Whatever that is for you this morning, be like Jesus. Be gracious to people. It's a good week to do that. Going to be long lines at whatever store you find yourself in. Good time to be gracious. Be merciful to people. Be forgiving. Be like him. When people see you and see him in you, let it be that they glorify him because of you. Finally, our proclamation, Luke 2. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. This week, go and tell someone the greatest story, gospel, good news message that the Savior has come. The hope of the world has been born. We conclude with this, our worship. It's the story of Joseph and Mary, shepherds in the field. A reminder of God's compassion for us, his work in us, his work through us, his sovereignty over us. It brings us to simply this. Like the wise men did, we bow before the king and we worship him. We come and adore him. Oh, come. Let us adore him. It's going to be a busy week. Don't miss this. Oh, come. Let us adore him.
You know it. For he alone is worthy. And so we give him all the glory. Oh, come. If you don't spend time worshiping Jesus this week, you've responded to the story in the wrong kind of way. Don't miss this, the right response. Oh, we come before him and we worship him. Maybe this week you would find a minute to, like the wise men did, to bow before the King of Kings and lift our hands and our voices. Jesus, I come to adore you because you alone are worthy. I give you all the glory. Father, we do that this morning. It's the right response. It's the right response. We don't just want to live the story as a day on the calendar. We don't want to just go through the week knowing what we know. Bethlehem, Joseph and Mary, a stable, shepherds in a field, wise men that come. We don't just want to know it. God, we want to immerse ourselves in it, and we want to respond rightly to it. We want to respond rightly to the greatest story ever told, the birth of Jesus, the King, the Messiah that's come. And so this morning, I pray for each one in this room, wherever we're at, whatever our story right now. I wonder, but God, there's maybe one or two or three or four that this morning need to surrender to you. Maybe one or two or three or four that need to surrender their will, their reputation to you. I wonder, there's some, they've lost hope and they need the reminder today, but your word is true. Your word is true. There would be a confidence that's restored. Lord, I don't know what you would speak to your people this morning. I don't know what you would have for us. I simply pray, no matter your word from the message this morning, we, your people, would respond rightly to it. I don't know what's resonated in your heart this morning. Are you not rejoicing? Is there no joy in your heart? Hope gone? Are you feeling the conviction of the Spirit this morning that there are some things that don't look like Jesus in your life? You sense him prompting in your heart what you need to do. You drifted and he's calling you back. He's calling you back. That you surrender to him. Your life somewhere along the line has got out of line with his word, his way, looking like him, being like him. Maybe his will. You're coming back to center. You hear him calling you back. Would you respond to him? This is what we do. We respond to this great story. Father, I thank you this morning for the help of your Holy Spirit. That when you prompt us in the thing that we've heard, you help us and empower us to do it. By your Spirit, you've prompted some to take up a song of rejoicing, and their life is just as miserable as can be. There's no earthly reason for them to rejoice, but you've spoken to their heart. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. I thank you for the help of your Spirit. There are some that every indication in the world around them is every reason to not have hope. But you've called them to be a people of hope, overflowing with hope, because their confidence is not in this world nor the circumstances of it, but in your promises. And your promise still stands. And you're asking them to be a hope-filled people, a distributor of hope wherever they go, though everything about their life looks hopeless. I thank you for the help of your Holy Spirit to do exactly what you would speak to our hearts today and command us to do. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our strength. And now, would you just stand to your feet? And maybe even would you lift your hands and just worship him for a minute? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. It's not all we could say this morning, but hopefully it's a little bit that helps ensure you respond rightly to the Christmas story today and for this week to come. I pray that you would listen, surrender to him, be confident in his word, rejoice, be like him, go tell somebody about him. And every moment you have a chance, in the car, at home, in church, lift up your voice and worship him because he's worthy. I pray that you would, and I pray his blessing over you this morning. Would you extend your hands to receive that? Oh, on this week, maybe above all other weeks, this Christmas week, I declare it over you, God's people, children of the King, the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you and make his face to shine upon you and the Lord turn to you and give to you his peace in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.